Hebrews chapter 3, we begin our text in verse 7, but I do want to read verse 6 again to you. The apostle says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we?" Now notice, if you hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Remember, we had studied this last week, but this is a point worth making because this is the springboard which the apostle uses to go throughout and exhort the believers to faith throughout the rest of this chapter. This matter of if we hold fast, if we continue in the faith, is not a condition of our salvation, but rather the evidence of our salvation. In other words, salvation is not based on you holding fast. Our salvation is based on the work and person of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit by which you are given life and faith. Now, as we shall see in this illustration the apostle is going to use, which is a repetition of Psalm 95, concerning the Israelites who provoked God in the wilderness. The day of provocation, you remember, was when they had been taken out of Egypt. They had gone to sea through the Red Sea. They had went to Sinai, and there they were at the promised land, at the borderland. And God said, "Go in and take it." And you remember that there were those spies that they sent out, and there were only two of those spies that believed God. And yet, though the rest of them did not believe and moved the rest of the nation to not believe God. And you remember the judgment of God. He said, "They shall not enter into my rest." Why? Because they did not believe. And this is a picture. This, "Wherefore the Holy Ghost," verse 7, "as the Holy Ghost saith," the Spirit of God uses this as an illustration to show us this truth. "Not all they that are of Israel are of Israel. Not all they that are church members are of the church. Not all they that say, 'I believe,' truly believe." He uses this as a warning. As a warning. "Wherefore the Holy Ghost gives us this illustration, so as that we should take heed," "so as not to be one of these who have hearts of unbelief and fall away." Now, I want us to take a minute. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith." Now, why do you suppose the apostle used the word, used the person of the Holy Ghost here? He could have said, "God saith," or "The Lord saith." But rather, he uses the word, the person of the Holy Ghost here is not accidental, because all Scripture is given by the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God as He moved on those men of old to write. This Scripture is not by accident. This Scripture was on purpose. That's what the apostle is saying. The Holy Ghost saith this. It's not by accident that this was given. And so then, let us remember the work of the Holy Spirit. We should remember the work of the Holy Spirit and give due praise to the Spirit of God for His work. If you get anything today, it'll be the Holy Spirit that gives it to you. And you know what the Holy Spirit will give you is Christ. That's what He'll give you. That way you know it is the Holy Spirit, because He only points men to Christ. That's His ministry. And so then let us see by this simple logic that the apostle, by calling him out by name, distinguishes him from the Father and the Son in his person, showing that the Holy Spirit speaketh. The Holy Spirit saith. That means the Holy Spirit has a will, has a purpose, and therefore is a person distinct from the Father and the Son. And as we see in our text, the work of the Holy Spirit is not just in the New Testament saints. You get this? I know that there was at the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out, not like He was ever poured out in the history of mankind. But I tell you, He was just as vital in working in the Old Testament saints as He was in the New Testament saints. The same way that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, by the work of Christ and through the sanctification of the Spirit, that's how they were saved. They were saved in the same way, looking to Christ. And so now the Holy Spirit, what is He telling us? He tells us this. He's saying this in this verses 7 through verse 11 is a repetition from Psalm 95. If you don't go over there, but if you do, you'll just see it's the same thing. He's just repeating this psalm to us. And so, believer, then let us give glory to the Holy Ghost, the Holy Person and work, who is the author of our regeneration, who has taken the blood of Christ and sprinkled it upon our hearts. It is the Holy Ghost then that dwells in us to give us faith, hope, and love for Christ. And if we know anything of Christ at all, it is the work of the Holy Spirit. How often have you ever been on the point of despair? Maybe I'm the only one, but I don't know. I don't believe so. Been to the point of despair. As though to quit, as though to go and leave. Our guilt and of our conscience has weighed us down with temptation to sin is so great. And yet at the very moment we need Him most, you get a sweet word of Scripture that come into your heart. Something comes into your mind, a sweet revelation of Christ or some sweet message. God sends some messenger with a sweet message of grace, and it permeates the dry desert of your heart with rain of grace. Who is that but the Holy Spirit working in you both the will and do of His good pleasure? It's the Spirit of God. Our guilt of conscience becomes canceled in the sight of faith of Christ and His blood offering. Our despair melts away into hope. And the weight of our temptations are taken from us only to desire more of the presence of Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. That is His work. Our affections are in a moment turned from the empty vanities of earth and set on eternal happiness and joy of heaven, that is the work of the Holy Ghost. And behold, the Lord Jesus said, if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you, and He shall testify of Me. Now, how do we know it's the Holy Spirit saith? Well, when He speaks of Christ, and that's what comforts us, is Christ. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, if it's something speaking something else to you, it's not the Spirit of God. Now consider those vile doctrines of the Holy Spirit, those who run around with vain babblings and barbaric behavior and claim to be possessed of the Spirit. We know that's not the Spirit because their Spirit testifies of Himself. Our Holy Spirit only testifies of Christ. Now, let us see what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us then. To whom then is the Holy Spirit speaking? Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith. Now, who is Paul by quoting the Holy Spirit, to whom is he writing this? It's vitally important to know this, because if my wife were to address a letter to me as her husband and write things of love and affection, and someone else picked that up, they would think, well, man, Cheryl really loves me. No, the letter was not written to you. It was only written to me. And so those things then that are written in that letter are only for me. And so this letter that is written here by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, is written for a specific audience. The Holy Spirit here is speaking not to carnal or unregenerated men, but rather to brethren. Now, I want you to understand this. This message is to brethren. To brethren. In verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He's writing to holy brethren, those called of the Spirit. Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. He's speaking to those made partakers. And I like this. It's better translated been made. It's past tense. He's speaking to those who have been made partakers of Christ. And so then, holy brethren, rejoice. This letter is written to you. These things that are in this are for you by the Holy Spirit. Has written them for you. You who have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places given to you by the sovereign election of God. Consider that all of the men of earth, you have been chosen. Eternally chosen of God to be His peculiar people. Chosen. Sovereignly chosen before the foundation of the world, made holy by the blood and righteousness of Christ, who has redeemed you. By Christ, who is made to be all your righteousness, even because you were put into union with Him. Union with Christ. Because we were made partakers in election and in His redemption. Even so now are you made partakers by the experience of grace in the new birth. You see, all of that was done before you were born. All of that was, you were chosen before there was a world. You were redeemed before you had life and breath in this body. And now it is manifest to you. How? By the sanctification of the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. You who believe the truth, this word is yours. These promises are yours, given to you by God Himself. These promises are yours. Holy brethren, this is written to believers. I just want to make that very clear, because now I'm going to say something that sounds contrary. It's not. Take heed. Look at that in verse 12. Wherefore, holy brethren, because the Holy Ghost has given us this word, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The Holy Spirit by the Apostle gives saints a warning. When we are born again of the Holy Spirit and look to Christ, we look away from any hope of self. In order to look to Christ, you have to, of necessity, look away from everything else. You cannot have Christ and your works. Cannot have Christ plus anything else. So therefore, when we were born again of the Spirit, we look away from law, we look away from false free will works religion, and we fled to Christ for our very souls. We fled to Him because He was the only refuge from the wrath of God. He was the only refuge, the only mediator between us and God. Our Lord, by the Holy Spirit, took out then, at that time, that stony heart. What was a stony heart? That was that heart of obstinance and rebellion that would not give us, that we could not believe. It was the stone in the way. It was the stone that we could not move. We could not believe. We could not rest in Christ. We could not come to Christ. Why? Because we had a stony heart of unbelief. And that must have been taken out of the way. And when God gave you faith, you realize that that stone was removed. And now you can believe. Isn't that grace? That you can believe at all is a grace of God. It is a work of God alone. That faith is so misrepresented today to say that it's something easily done, something made on a whim or a decision or will of man. That so degrades the faith of Scripture. True faith is something only God can give. And when God gives it, there's nothing that can stop it. You remember that man that said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." There was nothing to stop that man from believing. Not when Christ removed the stone out of the way. And we are not dead now, but alive. We are alive unto God. The old man was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You see how I live? I live by the faith of the Son of God, not the faith of myself. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Yet, we know this too, that though He has removed the stone of unbelief and given us a new nature that believes, He has not eradicated the old nature within. He did not destroy the old man as of yet, but we still carry him about as a rotting corpse about our necks. Go to Ezekiel. I want you to see this. This is not only the Holy Spirit reveals that in the New Testament, but also in the Old. Give you a sense and you should never fear to try to seek the gospel in the Old Testament because it's just as clearly in there as it is in the New. Ezekiel 36. You remember this is the promise of God and the covenant of grace. In verse 26, He says, "A new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments, and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and the wine to increase, and lay no famine upon you." That sounds good, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound good? He said, I'm gonna cause you to grow. I'm gonna cause that seed that I put inside of you to love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith, all the fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to put them in there and I'm going to cause them to grow and I'm going to save you. Now then, what are we gonna do? Look at verse 31. "And you shall remember your evil ways and your evil doings that are not good. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your own iniquities." Wait a second. Didn't He say He gave us a new heart, a new nature? Yes. But we loathe that old man that still lives in us. Is it not true with you? Do you not still loathe your sin daily, constantly? We do. This old man that's still in us. And this should warn us not to listen to any one of those vain babblers who say they have no sin. Now, you don't think, I know that we're kind of maybe secluded, we don't get out much, but I'm telling you, this is a very popular doctrine that men who are saved don't sin anymore. You would think that to be foolish, since John said, if any man say he had not sinned, he makes God a liar and the truth is not in him. So, don't believe them. Therefore, because we still must contend with the flesh, the world, and Satan and his devices to destroy our witness, take heed, Paul says. To believers, he said, take heed that you... As John said, take heed that you sin not. Paul says, take heed, lest there be any of you who have the same heart of unbelief and fall away. Now, by no means does salvation, which is by free grace, give the objects of God's grace license to sin. Is that not true? We know this, that even though this old nature still dwells in us, God gives us no license to see it. Paul says, how can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? So therefore, Paul says, you should take heed. Because you are born again, yet you still have an old contentious nature in you that is willing to depart, that is willing to be unbelieving in Christ, in the things of Christ. You should take heed to that. Take heed. Be aware of it. Wake up from your sleep. For the enemy within never sleeps. Have you not found that to be so? Your flesh never sleeps. Always demanding. Always trying to separate us from Christ. And let us be honest, that we are more apt to give in to the demands of the body and its comforts, even when it defies the Word of God. Is that not true with you? We are so prone to align ourselves with evil companions, which corrupt good manners. We are so prone to neglect the ordinances of Christ, such as the Lord's table, the reading of the Word, public worship of Christ, the preaching of the gospel. We are prone to neglect prayer that brings us to the throne of grace for help. The very thing that would help us, we neglect it. We're prone to it. And what does our neglect yield? If you neglect the things of God, I want you to understand this, you are neglecting God. You're neglecting the Savior for the lust of the flesh. This warning of the apostle is founded upon the Old Testament example that I've explained to you, lest we should follow in the same path and miss the rest of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us this example. All of these people in Israel left Egypt. All of them went through the Red Sea. All of them experienced the thunder and heard the voice at Sinai. All of them drank from the same spiritual rock, ate from the same spiritual manna, and yet, how many fell in the wilderness? And why did they fall? Why were they not allowed to enter into that rest? One sin. Unbelief. Unbelief. Now that was a physical representation of a spiritual thing. A physical representation of a spiritual thing. Therefore, we should read this, that sin, this sin, unbelief, is the root of all coldness and indifference. The root of all neglect of Christ and His church is the sin of unbelief. Some say that unbelief is the mother of all sins. That every sin stems from unbelief. Why do we lie? Is it not because we do not believe God? Why do we commit adulteries or fornications or things of that nature? Because we do not believe God. We believe that this would bring us happiness, this would bring us joy, and not what God said. It's simple unbelief is the root of all sin. And the root of all unbelief is truly that we do not believe the Word of God. John says that unbelief is rooted in the rejection of God's record concerning His Son. Paul says to Timothy that he was taught of the Holy Scriptures from his youth that were able to make thee wise unto salvation. But see, the evil of unbelief is the single root of sin that brings eternal damnation and shuts out the mercies of God. You know that? That this one sin shuts out the mercies of God. Unbelief. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Unbelief is a horrible sin. Unbelief of God's Word concerning His Son is really to defy God and call Him a liar. I'll read it to you. It's 1 John chapter 5, I think it is. He that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. You not see that unbelief is the most vile of sins, and it calls God a liar. Unbelief is the sin that shuts the windows of heaven to our prayers. Therefore, all who will not believe and trust in Christ alone, will not believe God's record concerning His Son, has set His own self, His own logic, His own reason, His own doctrine and philosophy above God's. That's what unbelief is. He has made Himself God. And this is certainly pictured by those disbelieving Jews. God said, I promise to give you the land. Nothing complex about that promise. Go in and take the land. Nothing complex about the command. What was the wrong? What was the thing that God made God so angry that they should never enter into His rest? It was their unbelief. It was their unbelief. Even so, listen, if you do not believe God, you will perish. You will not enter into His rest. You will not enter into heaven. You will not enjoy His presence. You will be eternally damned if you will not believe on Christ. So then, what is the remedy of unbelief? How is the believer in Christ then to take heed against this vile sin? Well, believer, first of all, is not this a vile sin? Do you not see this as a vile sin, or do you see this as something minor? Is it not vile to our own hearts? Do we not constantly say within our own souls, I believe. Lord, help my unbelief. The most fearful thing then for a believer is to depart from God. Is that not the number one fear that you have as a believer in Christ as to fall from grace? It constantly is. Because of the old man that's still in us, that old man of unbelief. He is constantly nagging at us, constantly pulling against us. And yet we confess that we are prone to wonder, prone to unbelief. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Are you such a heart? Is your heart fallen asleep? Have you through unbelief become cold and indifferent to the things of God? Because we are capable of such things. Therefore, take heed. Take heed. And Pastor, what is the remedy for such cold and indifference? Because I find myself in it so much. What is the remedy? Well, the apostle says, take heed, but he doesn't leave you there just to take heed. He gives you and exhorts you to remedy. Look at that in verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Behold, then, the purpose of the local church. The purpose of the local assembly, the cause and purpose of our assembly today, now, listen, is to exhort one another. What am I doing to you? I am exhorting you to continue in the faith. I am exhorting you to believe on Christ while it is called today. Today. Now. I'm not exhorting you as vain religion does. Vain religion is to confess Christ once in some vain decision sometime in your past. No. No, we exhort one another to continue in the faith today. Now, while it is called today. All of you who have believed on Christ, I exhort you now to believe. You should believe now. You should look to Christ now. And this is the means by which we exhort one another. By worshiping, praying, and praising God together. That's important. How can you exhort one another if you're not even in the company of one another? You can't exhort me if you're not here. And I can't exhort you if I'm not here. If we're not together, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How, Paul? How do we consider one another? How do we provoke one another to love and good works? Listen, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking of judgment and fiery indignation. What is he talking about? Apostasy. Apostasy. Do you know what the beginning of apostasy is? Forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That's the beginning of apostasy. When you will not provoke one another, when you will not consider one another, but you only consider yourself, you only consider your own interests, your own family, your own things, and you don't consider the things of others. That's speaking of God's people. That's the others, not the world. God's people. You forsake that. You're forsaking the means by which, the remedy by which unbelief is put away. Exhorting one another. And what do we do here? We do this by preaching and studying the Scriptures. You know, the Apostle Peter said, they that are born again desire the sincere milk of the Word. They may grow thereby. Do you desire this Word? Why? Because it's how I feed, it's how I grow, it's how my faith is increased, it's how I'm strengthened or encouraged or comforted. Whatever I need, I get it from preaching. I get it from the preaching of the gospel. And we are exhorted to encourage believers by talking with one another. You know what's very encouraging to me is when you talk amongst one another about the gospel. I know we do pleasantries and we do things. How was your day? How is this? How's that? But you know what's really encouraging? When you talk about the message or what God has done for you by that message. And you don't realize, you say, oh well, I'm so insignificant that whatever I have received, it's not. No, your brother needs to hear that. You should speak about those things. Tell them what great things God has done for you. And by that, the other one is encouraged, exhorted, and built up. We should always make an effort to do this. This is not of the flesh, is it? Because the flesh wants to go back to the world. But we must make an effort. We must determine to do these things. And by doing these, we are encouraging one another. And we encourage one another by warning one another. If you see your brethren starting to fall, if you see your brethren, it is not with a spirit of anger or hostility, but rather out of love. Is it not great that we should save such an one as a brand plucked from the burning, hating even the garment spotted with sin? Look around and see who's missing. Has anybody called or asked concerning their brethren? Besides me. I do. Because I know this is part of what I need to be doing, but it's also out of love. I do it. And I'm sure they just get tired of hearing my voice. Call them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Exhort them. Rebuke them. I remember when I first started preaching, I was very zealous, to say the least. But I came across as very hard and cold. Nobody said anything to me, so I kept going. And one day, Brother Cody Groover came to me with tears in his eyes. And he said, "Brother, you're too hard." Broke my heart. But he was right. You see, you are the beneficiaries of my brother's loving compassion to tell me that. And it was the hardest thing for him to ever have to do. When I was young and a young believer, I went away. I wasn't faithful to come to the service of God. And my own dad came to me in tears. He said, "Son, you're wrong. But look what you have because of his labor to rebuke me." You see, we should be encouraging, strengthening one another. Consider not just yourself. Consider one another. And by doing so, you don't realize the benefit it has for you. It encourages you. It strengthens you to help one another. "Well, preacher, why should I take heed? Is it not once saved, always saved?" Is it not true that salvation is of all the elect is sure, that Christ has obtained eternal redemption for us, that the Spirit of God keeps us in the faith to the end? Most definitely that's true. Most definitely. But how many have been so deceived as to think their faith was genuine and only found to be liars? Would you desire to be in that condition? It is true that all who are made partakers of Christ were chosen by sovereign grace, redeemed by the blood of Christ, purged from their sins, and born again of the Spirit. They are sure to be saved. They are sure to be forever saved. But notice, the evidence of all who are surely saved is this. They all will persevere in the faith. This is what Paul is saying. Take heed, lest you be not one of them. And this is the evidence that you are not one of them. You will not fall away. You will not fall away. You see, faith in Christ is not temporary. It is not generated by the power or will of man, nor does it come secondhand. All of those types of faith will fall away. If that's your faith, if that's what you got, it's going to go away. Man-made faith will not last. Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." But I tell you this, in Scripture, are there not many places where people confessed to believe but truly didn't? You remember Simon, the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8? He professed to believe. He was baptized by the evangelist Philip. And yet, what do we find out? That his faith was only to gain things for himself. He wanted that power for himself of the apostles. And Peter said, "You know, you're lost. You're lost." That scripture that says many believed on the Lord Jesus, but he committed not himself to them. For he knew what was in the heart of man. So then true faith that is given of God is the only faith that continues. You remember the seed of the sower, right? And the seed that fell on the stony ground here. When the sun came up, because it had not depthness of root, it withered away. But the same sun that causes false faith to wither causes true faith to dig down deeper. When the sun of our trials and difficulties, when they come on us, when we are rebuked of God, when we are chastened of God, we don't fall away. What do? We dig down deeper on Christ. We hold fast to Christ. We are more rooted in Him. That's what the sun of trials and difficulties does for true faith. And what does that do? It builds up the fruit to God. It increases our faith. It doesn't destroy it. I don't know how many times somebody's rebuked about hearing the gospel or desiring to love one another, and they're offended. And they say, "I'm just not going there anymore." Stony ground. Stony ground. What is a true believer? Forgive my unbelief. Forgive my lack of faith and faithfulness. And we dig down deeper. That's what true faith does. I think it's very important to notice that the apostle says today is mentioned. You remember when Israel was in that land, he said today, "You should go over and do that. Take that land." That was present for them, wasn't it? It's past for us now. When the psalmist wrote it, it was past. It was present for him when he wrote it. It's past for us now. But it says today, and I'm glad it doesn't give a specific date. Because today is an ever-present now. Today, believe on Christ. Today you are encouraged to believe on Christ. Why? Because faith now is the only faith that matters. Take heed lest you be, not that there be any of you with a heart of unbelief. Rope one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another while it is called today. Believe today. Trust today. Believe on Christ now. If you never believed before, you should believe now. Yeah, well, preacher, I've already believed. You know what that faith does you? Does you no good. I'm sure many of those Jews said, well, you know, we've already believed God. We've already come out of the Red Sea. We've already seen Him at Sinai. What is it if we just don't believe Him now? Well, you know what? They didn't enter into His rest. And so it is with many in the church who profess to have believed but will not continue. Why then will men not be allowed to enter into God's rest? One simple thing, unbelief. O weary saint, burdened with sin and trouble, will you continue? Friends, I've got nowhere else to go. I've got no one else to cling to but Christ. I believe Him now. And I have no confidence in the flesh. Therefore, I exhort you to believe now and have no confidence in the flesh. May even God give us such grace and faith to continue to take heed concerning our old nature of unbelief, lest we should be those that are deceived. You know, the only one that isn't concerned about his salvation is a lost man. Now, a believer may not be concerned for a while. He may fall asleep. True enough. But one thing about it, they never fall away. God always brings them back. Because He's faithful who promised. And so my faith is in Him who is faithful. I encourage you to be faithful. I encourage you to exercise yourselves in the remedy that God has given to strengthen your faith, which is what we're doing. This is what He's called us to do. Exhort one another while it's called today. Love one another, even as He gave us commandment. I do pray God give you strength and exhort you.